Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20, begins in 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Chad read that passage kind of from the end of Jesus' ministry. It is the resurrection story that John tells as he appears to the disciples and speaks those powerful words, "Peace be with you." Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry very quickly. The text in each of the Gospels, although John will tell it as an observation from John the Baptist, still each of the apostles, each of the Gospels wants to take us to the shores of the River Jordan, where John the Baptist is baptizing people and calling people to turn their hearts, back to God. Very powerful sense. Don't you just kind of feel it? And it fills us up in a certain way. That Jesus would step into the waters of baptism exactly the way that he would invite us to step into the waters of baptism. And although the context before and after the resurrection and the implications of that baptism, that Jesus was not in need of forgiveness of sins. Jesus wanted to powerfully signify that he wanted to give his heart to God, that he was responding to God's calling. You and I need that forgiveness, amen? And the waters of baptism bring that, is kind of that point at which we can point to and say, here is where God did his business in my life. Not that that business isn't going on all the time. So it's a powerful scene. Jesus goes down in the water and comes up. But that's not where it ends. And the Spirit descending isn't even where it ends. And what a powerful thing it must have been. But then a voice from heaven comes forth. Matthew will record it as a observation. That is to say, a voice that informs the crowd, "This is," but Luke and Mark say it differently, and I love the power of this personal and intimate word. Because it isn't a word for the crowd, is it? It's a word for Jesus. You are my child. You are my son, whom I love. Oh my. Hear those words. A father, a parent, who's in many ways let go of Jesus to enter into the world, and now 30 years later, he speaks, "You're my child, whom I love. In you I am well pleased." Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase called The Message, will say it this way, "You're my son. You are chosen and marked by my love. The pride of my life." I hope that in some small way, maybe even on a daily basis, don't we need to be reminded of this message? Because it isn't just a message for Jesus, although it particularly is spoken to him. I think it's a message for all of us. Or at least for me. Maybe it won't be until the day that I enter into the eternity of God that I'll hear when I go running in his arms, "Here he is, my child, whom I love." I've so much wanted it to be a part of my vernacular that I've even kind of started when one of my four children pick up the phone, call me, and I pick up the phone, I'll say, "My child, whom I love," because I want them to hear that from their father. But aren't we so much more in need, in desperate need, to hear God speak these words over us? I think the way Peterson's paraphrase puts it brings home something that I want to tie into our series, Count Your Blessings. That God speaks His blessing on people and it has an implication on their life. I believe these to be words, and there's some technical things that go on. Genesis is the book that over and over, you can't hardly turn a page that God isn't blessing something. In reality, when we turn and close the book of Genesis and move throughout the rest of the Bible, it becomes a less common phrase. So I'm not surprised that God's word on Jesus when He comes up out of the water of baptism isn't, I bless you in my name, but instead is this statement of love. And as blessing is a word of relationship, these words are words of relationship. And I think in a very powerful way. Not that Jesus didn't sense that He was part of God's blessing every moment of His life, but God affirmed it. John will actually record the voice coming in the middle of a conversation just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He cries out, God, I want to glorify your name. And God speaks, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. You are my son whom I love. At the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John have seen Jesus be transformed into that what I would call his immortal self. And Moses and Elijah are there with him. And again, God speaks, but He does speak to the disciples that time. This is the one. This is the one in whom my blessing is most prevalent in. The greatest conduit of my blessing to the world is this one. And the one who has most fully lived into returning that blessing to me and to everyone, as we said last week, a blessing for all. Jesus, the greatest example, that which was predicted from the fall, that which was mentioned in the call of Abraham, comes and God speaks His word of blessing over him. As it filled him, may it fill us as well. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day and the opportunity to gather in Your name, the opportunity to join together and let our single voice become part of a corporate voice, and our hearts longing for You and desiring to lay our lives down and be lifted up by You, not simply as individuals, but as a group, as a corporate body. We thank You. Father, the world wants to fill our ears with so many things that would discourage us, and take us away from You, ultimately with the desire of destroying us. Not just the world, Satan himself wishes to claim us for his own, but God continually speaks into our hearts, and may our ears be attuned to that word of love, that word of relationship, that call to hold on to Him above all other things. May the sound of His voice be the center of our heart. And may the sense that we are part of the eternal blessing of God change us today and every day. I pray that You would speak through my words today, my preparation for this lesson, and that again, our lives would be different as we go from this place. We pray this in the name of the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we all say, Amen. We've looked and traced that sense of God blessing in creation, God blessing in the Sabbath, and then God bringing His word of blessing on Abraham. And that word of blessing on Abraham gets moved forward. God calls Abraham and He speaks His blessing, invites him into that relational opportunity of His blessing that God gives and we return to God. we praise God and give thanks to God, and He pours out His benevolence and His love in our life. That cyclical idea of blessing. He invited Abraham into that, and Abraham stepped into it. But it continues. Abraham will pass that blessing along to his sons, but more importantly, Genesis will specifically tell us that then, as much as Abraham will bless Isaac and Isaac will bless Jacob, God blesses Isaac at the passing of Abraham to affirm that this special relationship, not so much that the person is set apart, but that that person is the vehicle, the special vehicle by which God's goodness and His love is coming into the world. God speaks His blessing on Isaac. God speaks His blessing on Jacob. It falls a little bit by the wayside. Although the blessing of fathers to sons continue, as Jacob blesses Joseph and Joseph's two sons, blesses all 12 in various ways, but the word of God's specific blessing is not quite heard as strongly until we come to the book of Exodus. God redeems His people from the slavery that ensnared them in Egypt, a great and powerful, numerous people. But God has something much bigger in store for them. And the words look something like this. That gift and that responsibility of blessing continues. And immediately after He utters those 10 words of instruction, those 10 words of knowing Me and following in My footsteps, He says this, or the interaction continues in this way. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, we will listen to you. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." In reality, it would have to be not have God continue to speak to us because He's already spoken those 10 words. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside Me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold." Reality, these are words that are rooted in relationship. I want this marriage between Me and you to be an exclusive bond. I don't want you with other men, in reality, if we put it in those kinds of terms. I want you to hold on to only Me. And I don't want you to get confused about who I am. Make an altar of earth for Me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. And wherever I cause My name to be honored, wherever people worship Me, wherever people become aware of My unique relationship with the creation and with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them have now come into unique relationship with You, wherever My name is honored, I will come to you and I will bless you. And the pattern continues. God blesses humankind. God singles out Abraham and his family to be this representation of, "Here's what I want to do with all peoples." And now, not a person and not a family, but an entire nation step into that relationship. It is a relationship that is bestowed. God speaks it on them. They have done nothing to earn it. We could even say that hereditary connection to Abraham is not enough. God renews it in this nation and calls them to something that they can't fully conceive, everything that He has in store for them. But as much as God bestows it on them, it has to be emphasized that it cannot be earned by them. In fact, the book of Exodus is full of all the ways in which the people of Israel are not worthy of the God who rescues them. One could go so far as to say they themselves are not worth rescuing. But because God has a bigger plan, He chooses to rescue. It is bestowed, not earned. And as much as it is a gift from God, as Israel will learn, as it travels through the wilderness, as it moves into the promised land, as it becomes a noted kingdom in that part of the world, as much as it is a gift, it is a responsibility. One could go so far as to say it is because of the blessing of God, because God reaches out to them to be this vessel of relationship, reaching into their lives for relationship and expecting them to reach back to them, to Him, and to be a representation of what it is to be in relationship with God. It is because of the gift of the blessing that God sends the prophets and over again warns them that they will be carried away unless they return to that love, return to that sense of understanding how they fit into the blessing of God. And it because they didn't listen, and because the blessing of God had to be engaged and enacted, that God sends them into exile. It is because of the blessing that God brings His wrath and His punishment. Not so that they would be destroyed, but so that they would be reminded, and so that a remnant would be brought back to faithfulness. And that remnant, kind of the same way that gold or silver is refined and the dross is pulled off the top, that remnant, that faithful remnant, would continue forward within that blessing. And again, it continues forward. Jesus speaks those words that Chad read, those words to the disciples, to a group of people who had abandoned Jesus, a group of people who had chosen to run away when things got most critical, a group of people who stumbled over their own feet as they followed in Jesus' footsteps while He physically is right there with them. They can't seem to get it right. And again He says, not because you're good enough, but because I choose to call you. I speak My peace upon you. That peace is the idea of relationship. And I think it is the power of the words of blessing. In that same passage, did you notice, John has the pouring out of the Spirit. You are My people. You'll be filled up with My stuff. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. In a very powerful way, they step into the gift and the responsibility of being in His blessing, of being His people of blessing. All four of the Gospels, but particularly Matthew and Luke, and then as Luke continues the story of the good news of Jesus into the book of Acts, each of them tell the story with special emphases. And all of them are telling this story, but it shows up most distinctly in Matthew, Luke, and Acts. The transition of being God's chosen, blessed people from those who come from the heredity of Abraham to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And particularly the rejection of the entity that at that time was called Israel, led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, following the high priest, is rejected, and the church steps into that special relationship. I believe, in a powerful way, while the language starts early in the Gospels, and it particularly crescendos with the way in which the Jewish people reject God and reject the Messiah, not just at the crucifixion, but at the trial of Paul at the end of the book of Acts, are all signals to us that the people who will carry forward God's blessing is not what might be called the nation of Israel, but is the kingdom, is the church, is those who will follow in His footsteps. And He speaks to all of us, "Peace be with you." I invite you to that relationship. I invite you to respond to the call of that blessing. I want to give two areas of emphasis to this. First of all, this has congregational implications, who we are as a body. First of all, as God's blessing comes to us, it returns in that cycle in praise and thanksgiving. And so it has an implication on our worship. And I want to call us as a corporate group, as a body, to always be, each of us, diligently pressing our times of corporate gathering. We call it corporate worship, but in reality, we do much more than just sing songs. And everything we do in our whole life is worship to God, but there's a very special way in which our gatherings together become a corporate worship. And it is important that those corporate gatherings be centered on and filled by a sense of pleasing God above ourselves. That was a long sentence, but I think it rings in our ears, doesn't it? We can make this time together something that we come for our enjoyment, for our ears to be tickled, as it were, for our hearts to quicken. But in reality, and by the way, I think it's beautiful and wonderful when the Spirit grabs a hold of us and we sense, wow, God is with us today. And we do have that quickening of our hearts, and our senses are a little more attuned. But ultimately, what we do as a body together should be centered on, was God blessed and pleased? Did He hear us say thank you to Him? Did He hear not the beauty of our four-part harmony, but did He hear the power of our voices given as one to Him? Or did He just hear us trying to make pretty music? Or did He just hear us say things like, well, I like that one, why are we singing this one? Or do we have to have one more verse of that one? Are we pressing? Are we individually, so that the corporate whole sees ourselves engaged in what we do here in this hour plus, to be something that's centered on God? Secondly, and I've got to move more quickly, are we continually working to make our DNA, that is to say, the very basic stuff that makes us up, reflect the light and love and welcome of God? Do people, when they walk in here, sense that there's something different among these people? Not that they're better, just that something's filled them up. Something's got a hold of them, and you can sense it. And you know, the most basic way in which that is sensed is the way in which our greeters stand at those doors and say, "So glad to have you here today." And they do that whether you look good or you look like you just stepped out of bed. They do that whether you've got all the right arraignment on or you're just here in your shorts and flip-flops. They do that whether you smell like you took a shower or whether you don't smell like you took a shower. And I can't tell you how many people I hear from that say, even if they choose not to come back, wow, what a welcome. And as we welcome others, we are stepping into the blessing of God who welcomes us. Amen? And that has got to be a part of every bit of our DNA. It's going to happen on Tuesday. Am I correct, Lauren? Tuesday. Peter will be at the door over here on the side, and children will come walking. And now, there's going to be a few first-timers. And separating from mom can be upsetting. But for kids who know this place, they come running. Because I think they sense in a very powerful way the blessing of God is part of what goes on in this place. And they want a little piece of it. Jesus calls the disciples in a very formal sort of way. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. But it didn't stay there. It became an intimate relationship such that they shared bread together and they cried together and they laughed together and they worked through difficult things together. Very powerful way in which if Jesus is that greatest conduit of God's blessing into the world, that He chooses to be intimate with the people who are closest to Him. But if you read the story well, you'll notice that those aren't the only people that He welcomes into His life, are they? The adulterous woman, the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood. Zacchaeus in his tree. Jesus welcomes them all. And it almost seems the more desperate and outcast they are, the more tender His loving care is. Again, there is no way for us to conceive what it was for the leprous man to come up and say, if you will. And Jesus not simply to say, I will it, but Jesus to touch him and say, I will. Colossians chapter 4, Paul reflecting on this sense that the church is called into that blessing relationship, says specifically, when you speak to people, speak graciously to them. You know what the next line is, though, is, don't you? And let your speech be seasoned with salt. And in our world, that seasoned with salt word phrase can kind of be looked at, and so you ought to have a little bite to you, right? And we excuse ourselves, I'm gonna be able to have a little bite when I run into the kind of person who needs to know that God has a salty side to Him. That's not what salt means when Paul wrote it. Salt was the difference between life and death. To have enough salt within your system to maintain the things that God needed as heat and perspiration and non-air-conditioned buildings and non-air-conditioned homes, in addition to the way salt preserved things. So what is it as an individual disciple to live out God's blessing? First of all, it is a fearful thing. But I invite you to courageously step into the responsibility. We're all ready for the gift, aren't we? We all want the baptism. We all want the forgiveness of sins. We all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's just one side of the blessing relationship, isn't it? Because the other side is being His representative. Returning to Him praise and thanksgiving in such a way that the whole world knows that it's not us, but it's Him. It's very easy, and Peter did a great job. We are such a blessed people. It's very easy for us to put the check or the money, or maybe you do it online. We appreciate that. Your gift. But that isn't really the courageous part of stepping into the responsibility of the blessing. Is my life being transformed? Is my heart being drawn to the heart of God? And do people know that there is a God in heaven because of what I do and what I say? Responsibilities that take courage. But finally, if Jesus was in the business of intimacy, then we need to be in the business of intimacy. as much as we fearfully turn to God, let us fearfully let our own lives be transformed in intimacy to the unlovable, in friendship to those who would say they want to be our enemies, and in loving kindness to every single person who would just prefer to write us off. We choose kindness. God says, come. Step into the blessing. The door is open for all of us. May we respond to His call. Not so that we can check a box that says, saved. Can you all say that with me? Saved. But can we respond to the call of God so that as our lives are changed and we become an instrument in His hand, there are people that look at us and follow in our footsteps and hear us talk who say, not just saved, but say loved. I don't know how you'll respond to this invitation, but I pray that whether you take a step down this aisle, that you'll come to God, step into His blessing as we stand and as we sing.
I want to know Christ and the power of His rising.